If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. As you're turning there, another thank you to the trustees. It's good to have our heat back on. It feels really good. So thank you all for making that happen. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. We come now to the last of the seven churches found in the book of Revelation. Today we'll look at the church that's in Laodicea. Now remember, each of the churches that we've talked about up to this point were true and actual particular churches in the first century AD. But as the book of Revelation is set up, the seven represents fullness. These churches represent the one universal church of all time. So the message that he's preaching to them is he's preaching to us as well. It's preached to all his people between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he ends, after he talks to each of the church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He wants you and me, who live now 2,000 years after this was written, to hear these words as they did back then. Scotty Smith does a great job of summing up of what the church would look like if we followed the instruction to these seven churches. From the book, from the church of Ephesus, we would have a passionate first love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that spills over to other relationships. From the church of Smyrna, we would have a glad willingness and a preparedness to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. From Pergamum, we would have a growing knowledge of the truth of gospel. We would want to know the whole truth, not just bits and pieces, sound bites. We want to know all of God's word and a commitment to defend the faith. From Thyatira, we would strive for purity. We would strive for holiness in our lifestyles, empowered by his grace. From Sardis, we would have an aliveness generated by Jesus in our midst. Last week, the church in Philadelphia, we learned that we should have a commitment to evangelism, to mission. There's an open door before us that no one can shut. And today we'll look at Laodicea. And the message to them is that we should have an undivided and a wholehearted allegiance to Jesus, which treasures communion with him above the comforts of this world. As we begin to think about the church in Laodicea, we will see a church that thinks it has everything. From the world's perspective, it seems to be like a greatly blessed church. They're self-sufficient. Any kind of ministry or program that they wanted to do, they had the funds to do it. They were people that were blessed with all kinds of wealth because they had a clothing industry in that area. They had this black wool that they would make that was sought after. And so many in that people were wealthy as they sold this type of clothing. And there was a great medical college there that was well known for its medical knowledge and created this salve for the eyes. Of all the churches, this would be the cool church. This would be the cool church with the latest, greatest, and whatever you wanted within a church because they could afford it. But for the church of Laodicea, these blessings turned into idolatry. The blessings of their wealth, their self-sufficiency, and their knowledge of medicine turned their hearts away from an intimate fellowship with Christ to the point that Christ was on the outside the walls of their hearts, so to speak. It seemed like the church had everything, but Jesus was telling them they're missing the essential, the most important. Me and my gospel. Me and my gospel, where is it at? You're relying too much on your own self-sufficiency. The church looked glamorous to the outside perspective, but they were uninterested in Christ, and they became ineffective in their sharing of the gospel, of sharing the truth of Christ. They had lost their way to the glitter and sparkle of wealth, knowledge, and self-sufficiency to the point where we'll see it sickened Christ. It was a church and a people that thought they had no need of Christ. There was no room for him. They treasured the blessings. They didn't treasure the one who gave the blessings. So he's asking the church back then, he's asking the church today, is, am I in your midst? Am I present and central to your heart, to your thinking? Do you treasure me above all things? He wants us to consider if our spiritual life is really healthy, or is it time for renewal? He's asking, is there room in your heart for me? As we think about the first advent of Jesus' first coming, it says in John, he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. As Mary is about to give birth to him, the Savior is about to arrive, and there's just not a spot to where he can be born. People didn't want to open a door to this coming one. He's asking us, have we let the busyness of this world crowd out Jesus from our life? Have we let Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, CNN, Fox News, The View, whatever? Is that filling the space of our hearts and our minds rather than Christ and his gospel? He's standing outside. And he's knocking on our hearts. And he's asking, do we hear him? Do we hear him calling? That's what we'll be talking about this morning as we walk through this text. Let me pray, and we'll walk through it. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency. Forgive us of thinking that we know enough. We haven't made room to hear you. Speak to us individually, speak to us as a church, that we would be an effective witness for you in this community, in our homes, in our workplaces. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I come in to him, eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. So we begin with the call to hear the words of the Amen. Again in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. A friend of mine this week sent me a sermon from Dr. Harry Reeder just on this simple word, amen. It's a word we don't give much thought to. We typically think it's a polite way to end our prayers, and we don't think nothing of it. Yet here Jesus sees it as important enough to take it as a title upon himself. He wants to communicate something to us. He says to the church, these are the words of the amen. This word amen is found in the Old Testament. It's transliterated in the New Testament, and it's translated into the English as well. So if you look at the Hebrew, the Greek, or the English, it sounds pretty much the same. Amen. 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 It's almost, it sounds exactly the same. So it was a word that God gave to his people from all the way back to the Old Testament. Listen to how it's used in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 16 as they're talking about praising God for all his blessings. He's telling the priests and the Levites to say these things to the people. He said, say also, save us, O God, our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen. It was in a congregational setting. The priests and the Levites were saying some of the truths of Yahweh and God, and the people were to respond, amen. So be it, truly. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses was saying to the people, when you go into the promised land, there's going to be two mountains. There's Mount Gerizim on one side, there's Mount Ebal on the other. On one side, some of the priests will talk about the blessings, and others will talk about the curses. Now, when they say these things, I want you guys to respond, amen. He said, the Levite shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing to be made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. It's a congregational setting. So where when the priests and the Levites are saying something, the congregation's response, amen. May it be so. Truly, they're affirming the truth of God. And you see it as well in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter, this is why we say, amen. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That's why we utter it. That's why we say it. And in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is talking about tongues and trying to tell the people, I'd rather you speak in a way that I can understand it. And he says, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? So God gave his people this word to use when they heard his truth. It was a way to respond, to say, true, we agree, amen. Francis Shaver calls it true truth. It's a declaration of, I affirm this. This is reality. It is true. Another way to think about it is to say, so be it. So be it, Lord. As Dr. Harry Reeder in his sermon, he says, it's our response to God's truth for the purpose of declaring truth, affirming truth, and adoring truth. Joel Beek writes, he says, amen is the verbal seal, and Jesus is the great amen of God. Jesus is the seal of God's truth. When Jesus says, I am the amen, he's saying, I am the utterly true one. I am the utterly authoritative one. I am the utterly trustworthy one. I am the amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of God's creation. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the first cause of everything, the truth of all reality. In him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is saying to his church in Laodicea, he's saying to us, hear my words. Hear my truth. Hear my critique of you concerning how you're living your life. I'm your creator. I'm the one who gives insight of what it means to be truly human. But this church, since they thought they were affluent, that they thought they were wealthy, self-sufficient, they had enough knowledge, they were ignoring the one in whom all truth resides, in whom all power resides, in whom all wealth resides. They were forgetting how truly dependent on Christ they were. They didn't realize. In our culture, with so much technology, so much wealth, with so much medical knowledge, we have become forgetful of where these blessings originate. Christ, the Amen. Our society would have us think that we don't need Jesus to bless us with these things. We think we've garnered them up ourselves. We can explain the origin of the world, supposedly, without God, without Christ, and we can just take care of ourselves. Yesterday, this is how crazy our culture is, my wife's working. This was a couple weeks ago, she was told about this. She's working, waiting on a customer, and you know, gives her the product that she purchased, and Vanessa says, "Have a blessed day." That person was offended, actually called the company to tell her that she's not supposed to say that. Can you imagine? We were both pretty upset yesterday. Just because, have a blessed day. We think we're all that. How foolish. There was a time you did not exist and you're here. Why do you think that is? You are so dependent. You're a speck of dust in the vastness of the universe, and to sit there and say, nah, not God, not Jesus. How foolish. And this can well up inside of a church. We got wealth, we got health, we got knowledge. Just Jesus is out there. Jesus is saying to his people living in such cultures, hear the words. Hear the words of the Amen. The true one, the faithful one, the creator of the world. And he's saying, consider if you're spiritually self-deceived. Consider it. You might not even be aware of it. He says in verse 15, he says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wicked, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, white garments that may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness, that may not be seen, salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. This is one of those great passages to do as an object lesson as a youth group. So Jared, if you want to do this sometime later on, give the youth group something that looks amazing to drink. It looks delicious on the outside, and then we drink it, it's so disgusting they have to spit it out of their mouth. It'll make a great memory. But you see the disgust that Jesus talks about. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were one of them, but because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so the reason he's using this language is that there's a city, Hierapolis, that was 6 mile ways to the north that had hot springs. And it was good, it was effective, it was good for cleaning, for medicinal means and things like that. And then 6 miles to the east, 10 miles to the east, there's Colossae that had cold mountains, streams and springs that was delicious and refreshing and again helpful for medicinal purposes. But the water in Laodicea, even though it had all these other things, was just disgusting, just lukewarm. Water. Those who like hot coffee when the coffee gets room temperature or tea. That's the idea. That's the why he's using that language. Hot water is good and useful. Cold water is good and useful, but lukewarm water in that area is good for nothing. She says, you think you have all this wealth, this knowledge, this clothing enterprise, but you're self-deceived. Jesus says to them, my name, my gospel, you don't even talk about it. You don't even share me. You don't even fellowship with me. You've become so effective, it sickens me that I just want to spew you out of my mouth. He's telling that church, you've compromised too much, and you look like the culture around you. They thought they were okay. They thought they were spiritually healthy, but Jesus gives them this eye-opening diagnosis. Kind of like the frog in the pot on the stove. Put a frog in a pot of water on the stove, it thinks it's good, it's comfortable, and you turn it on. He has no idea what's happening to him. He's self-deceived. In a matter of time, that frog's going to be cooked. Sometimes we go through life thinking we're okay. But we need to hear the words of the Amen. It says, for you who depend on your wealth, on your knowledge, on whatever your self-sufficiency, he says, wake up. You think you're rich, you think you're prosperous, not realizing you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You're trusting in too much. These are good things. They're blessings, but they cannot rule your heart. Jesus must rule. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me. Buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich. White garments to clothe your nakedness. Salve for your eyes. He's using all those things that they can connect to in their culture to talk about spiritual truths. You're depending on so much of your own self-sufficiency and wealth. You don't realize that there's nothing good in you that you can offer for salvation. You're poor in spirit. You need to realize that you are bankrupt. And if you want security, if you want assurance, if you want salvation, if you want forgiveness, buy from me. And he's quoting Isaiah 55 where he says, come to me, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. It's not literal money, but it's saying, I'm going to get everything I need, my spiritual thirst, my spiritual hunger, my spiritual salvation from Christ and Christ alone. I buy from him. I draw from him, not with money, so to speak, with my total dependence, that instead of going to this store, going to this latest gadget or whatever that we find to try to soothe and satisfy our hearts, he says, buy from me. Trust me. Incline your ear to me that your soul may live. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Or we can just surrender our pride. Just to say thank you for all the blessings that we don't deserve. Or we surrender our pride and say, I've missed this mark of how to love you and those around me so much. I have sinned and my spiritual bank account is in debt. Thank you, Jesus, for paying it all. I receive that. I trust you and trust you alone. Empower me with your spirit to see and to live. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. So he's asking us this morning, are we spiritually deceived? Are we effective truth bearers for Christ? Are we really missionaries for Christ? Are we really different from the world? Are we effective? Where at least we're saying the truth of Christ and people's need for Christ, or are we just blending right in? He says, you may think you're healthy, but you may be really, really sick. So he says, hear the words of the Amen. Consider what I'm saying. And then he says, consider my love. Consider my fellowship. Consider my victory. It's greater than anything. He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne. As also I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Though Jesus is disgusted with this church and their ineffectiveness, Jesus is still patient and loving and gracious towards them. He loves you so much, he's not afraid to tell you what's robbing you of your joy, what's robbing you of your treasure, what's destroying your spiritual health. He's not afraid to tell you. He's the great Amen. He's the faithful Amen who loves you. He doesn't disregard you. He doesn't forget about you. But he wants you to turn from the idols that you're trusting in that keep you from embracing and enjoying Christ. He's knocking at the door of the church. He's knocking at the doors of the heart of the people that say that they love him. And he says, do you really want me? Do you really want me? Do you want me in your heart? It's the language from Song of Solomon, picture of Jesus pursuing his bride for spiritual renew. In Song of Solomon 5:2, his bride is sleeping. I slept, but my heart is awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking. And Jesus says, open to me, my love, my dove, my perfect one. That's how he looks at us. Though we're wretched, poor, pitiful, and blind, he says, I'm knocking. Let me come in. Let me come in and fellowship with you. Let me heal you. Feel my cleansing forgiveness. Sense my fellowship. Sense my communion with you. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. A foretaste of the great marriage supper to come with Jesus, with his bride, his church. That's what he offers. He offers himself. Not the latest stuff, not the things that just rust and moth corrode. He offers himself, the eternal one, the bridegroom. It says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I conquered, I sat down on my Father's throne. We get to share in his victory. It's hard for me to even talk about and imagine and fathom this idea that Jesus says, come up on my throne. Just have that communion and fellowship and victory with him. But that's what he promises you, eternal victory. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize in themselves that we are poor, blind, and wretched. And he calls you beloved. He says, let me sit with you. Let me show you great things of what's to come. You're my bride. I love you. Jesus calls us to turn from our idols of wisdom, might, and riches. Again, all great things, but they can't rule us. We can't become self-sufficient on them. As Jeremiah says, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Jesus is saying to his church, hear the words of the Amen. The true one. He's asking, am I in your heart? Am I there? Are you truly dependent on me? Or have things crowded me out? He's knocking. Do you hear him? He wants you to consider his love, consider his fellowship, consider his victory for you who will rely on Christ. In Christ alone. And be not ashamed to take that message wherever you go. For you're not afraid to say, have a blessed day. May Christ bless you. As a church, may we never May we never yield the news of Christ. It's the hope of the world. It's the gospel. One of my favorite songs, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," the last verse. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. It's all his grace alone." And then the prayer, "Let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, I feel it." And he says, "Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Jesus is the Amen. Let us never think we can make it through this world on our own, or even dare to think we can gain salvation in heaven on our own. But we depend solely on Christ alone. And may we be effectual with that truth. Let me pray. Lord, you've blessed our country with much. But I'm afraid it's affected your people. And we've become complacent, comfortable. We kind of look like everybody else. Lord, help us to hear your words, the words of the Amen, the true one. Let us each ask ourselves, is Jesus rolling our hearts? And are we asking to be used by him, to be used in an effective way for his kingdom? That we would be hot or cold in a sense of refreshment. Light to this world. Light in this darkness. Be with us and fellowship with us. Empower us by your grace, we pray. Amen.